We're just going to flip over a short distance from where we were this morning. Genesis 31. This is a longer chapter, and there are those times in preaching when you want to dwell on a text like, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. His whole earth is full of His glory." And tonight, sometimes you need to dwell on a text in its longer trajectory. And here we're going to see in the life of Jacob a trajectory in trusting God's word. Genesis 31, the word of the Lord for us tonight. "Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, 'Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all his wealth.' And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you.' So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah unto the field where his flock was. And he said to them, 'I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If, he said, 'The spotted one shall be your wages,' then the flock bore spotted. And if, he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see all that the goats that mated with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and made a vow to me. Now rise, go from this land and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left for us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to do, do.' Then Jacob arose and sat with his sons and his wives on a camel. He drove away all the livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock and the possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked, pick up on that word, tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had, arose and crossed the Euphrates, and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When he was told to Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream by night and said to him, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tents in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, 'What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs and tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?' Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters by force. Anyone who is with you finds your God shall not live in the presence of our kinsmen. Point out what I have that is yours and take it.' Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the tent of the two female servants and didn't find them. He went to Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but he did not find them. And she said to her father, Let not my Lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, what is my offense? What is my sin? Why have you hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all my household goods? Set it there before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between the two of us. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was by day, the heat consumed me, and in the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your 2 daughters, and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the God and the fear of Isaac had not been at my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have born? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone, set it up as a pillar, and Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones, and they took stones and made a heap. And they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Shehudatha, and Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me today, therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between you and me when we are out at one another's sights. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take my wife beside my daughters, although no one is with us to see, God is a witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, see this heap and this pillar which I have set up between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I may not pass over this heap to you, and you not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judged between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned home. This is the word of the Lord for us tonight. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to read your word in obedience to Christ, who is the Word incarnate. We ask that as we study your word tonight, that Christ would pop off the page, that we would see him first and foremost, that we would not know facts and details, interesting jots and tittles, but that we would know Christ and his salvation. We pray all these things to you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What makes a kid's first successful bike ride? 20, 30, maybe 50 yards? So exciting that a parent would record it on their phone. I mean, after all, it's not pretty. And it tends to be followed up by falls, tears, bruises, and band-aids. Why? It's not like they're getting into the Olympics. It's a turning point. It's progress. Just like filming a child making baby steps in furniture surfing, sure they're not running a 100-yard dash. We see growth. We see change. and after that, more progress is sure to follow. Here in this text, Jacob is at a turning point. This morning, we saw him come to Laban's house as a trickster who was tricked by another trickster. Here, we're going to see him leave Laban's house, but we're going to notice how he's so much different than when he arrived. He arrived in a place of self-sufficiency, arrogance, self-reliance, and self-dependency, where God is a footnote in his story. And here tonight, we're going to see how God's word changes the trajectory of his life and leads to faithful following, even though he looks like a toddler toddling and a little bike rider tumbling down the road. We're going to look at two things in this text tonight. We're going to see how Jacob is exploited by Laban, yet blessed by the Lord. This is good news because somebody else can't claim lordship over our lives. There's only one man. And then we're going to look at the futility of Laban's idols and Jacob's faithful God. First, exploited by Laban, yet blessed by the Lord. In this text, three times over, we hear how Jacob is exploited. We hear initially from the first report from the brothers, or from the sons of Laban, how they view Jacob as taking everything, and Jacob then recounts how he served Laban faithfully, but yet Laban has changed his wages 10 times. Then he recounts how an angel of the Lord speaks to him and shows how despite Laban's trickery, Laban's chicanery, Laban's conning, God continues to bless him. And then a third time, when he finally gets his courage under his belt, he can speak man to man to Laban and call him out for his treachery, for his exploitation, for his robbery and his thievery. Laban's exploitation as a backdrop forms a foil to accentuate the blessing of the Lord upon Jacob and his family. Now, here we come to a transition in Jacob's life. And at first it's subtle, and God speaks and you hear what God says. Hasn't God spoke to him before? He spoke to him at Bethel. What's different about this time? What's different about this time is Jacob's response, and Jacob's response in light of what he has done. You see, the chapter before, Jacob got this wild idea that if he stripped little branches and put them before the sheep, then it would change the type of sheep that they would bear. And if it changed the type of sheep they would bear, then he'd be able to continue to be the tricker that was trying to out-trick the trickster who had tricked him in the first place. You guys know about cattle up here and livestock. Can you strip a stick to make animals color change at their feeding in their water hole? No. What's he doing? Jacob was practicing paganism. Most commentaries would say that this is a pagan practice that pagans would perform to manipulate nature. What does it say about Jacob? He's up to his old tricks again. He has a faithful God that continued his covenant promises to him in Genesis 28. Promises that he stopped, set up a stone, and anointed and worshiped God. And nevertheless, it's as if Jacob was looking at the insurmountable circumstances before us and thought those insurmountable circumstances before him could be insurmountable to God. And just like Father Abraham, and just like Father Isaac, he tried to take it into his own hands. Sadly, through pagan practice. But what does God do in this story? It's not that God said, hey, Jacob, your paganism worked. I endorsed it. Thumbs up. No. In this dream, God disabuses him of his paganism. You didn't do a thing, Jacob. I'm the one who changed the flocks. I'm the one who made you prosperous. I'm the one who made you fruitful. I'm the one who protected you. I am your God. Stop being silly, Jacob. Start being faithful. So, what does Jacob do when God comes to him? Something remarkable. Jacob listens. He calls his wives to him, calls his children to him in the field, and he tells them everything that God had said to him. He's literally discipling his family in the Word. They hear the Word, they see the providence of God's hand, and they say, yes, let us go. Most notably, with respect to the character of Jacob, Jacob goes from following his own cunning schemes, even pagan schemes, to following the word of the Lord. This is a Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Talk about someone who trusts in his own understanding. Talk about somebody who had all his own ways. Talk about somebody who's wise in his own eyes. And yet when you stop and hear the word of the Lord and it grabs you by the scruff of the neck, and it redefines your worldview. It says, you're not in control. I am the sovereign God. What can you do but respond faithfully? And so, they not only change with his character, they change in direction. They go back. And this is a resounding hope in the text. Because what is the promise to Abraham? This is the land I've given to you. In this land, be fruitful and multiply. When Jacob takes off, he has to work 7 years for one day. 7 years for another day. It's almost as if you can feel the hope of the covenant promise in the heart of God's people every day. And then another 6. 10 times your wages are changed. It seems to diminish the man. But it doesn't diminish God. He remains faithful. And what's beautiful here, this is a great way, how do you discern God's will? How do you understand God's will? You have a Bible, you read it, and how many times are you just confused in life? Nevertheless. I mean, I wish there was a chapter, you know, 2 Opinions 3, verse 5, that said, when thy child is doing X, Y, and Z, thou shalt. When your neighbor is acting like, thou shalt. When your work is becoming drudgery, thou shalt. What do you do? I love this little pattern here in Jacob's life. He hears the word, and what's his response? It's this beautiful response that's peppered here and there throughout Scripture. Here I am. That's a line of faithful listening. See it to Samuel. Here I am. Faithful listening. Will you listen to Scripture? Then what? How do you look at God's providence? What is happening in the world around you? God's providence has to be subject to general revelation, to a special revelation. And you need to put on these spectacles, look through them, and see what's really going on in the world. But you got to really see what's going on in the world. And then what he does, he brings it to his wives. There's consultation that goes on. Is this true? And what do? This is a beautiful turn, not only in the life of Jacob, but in the covenant family. They agree. In a family that's fighting over who's the favorite, they come together and they agree on God's will. Do that in your life. read God's word, understand what life has out before you. You don't live contrary to God's word. And when you see God's promises and you're living in light of God's word, ask somebody for advice. And then live in response. God's word's not a doctrine book. It is for our very life. Sure, it contains doctrine. But it's very life transforming to us. Now, here's where I might be thinking, okay, if Jacob's so faithful here, and he's responding to God's word, I've got a little bit of an objection about Jacob's behavior. If Jacob's so faithful to God's word, and he trusts God's word, and he knows that God's protected him, why does he resort to his old tricks in order to flee Laban? Three times we get this word trickery in there, or trick, and those words harken back to one who's trying to have it his own way. I mean, after all, if God has protected him, he said he's not going to harm him in the text, why does Jacob turn into a coward? Hey, let's wait for sheep shearing time. It'll be a good 3 days before Laban hears. We're going to split. Hope he doesn't catch us. Why didn't he do right at the beginning what he does at the end of the text? Confront Laban man to man, face to face, with the truth of God's word, knowing that God will protect him. And I know this is an argument from silence. You know, what if? But I can't imagine our covenant-keeping God wouldn't keep his covenant and protection to Jacob if Jacob said, we're leaving. My God has told me to go back to the land of my fathers. My God is keeping his promises. I want to tell you about my God and what my God is doing and why God is greater than anything I have here. That's not what the coward did. He tricked. What are we supposed to do? We will all falter to some degree when we follow God's word. And when we falter, God's grace motivates us to continuing following God's word. Okay, Jacob faltered. What does he do? Keeps going. When he's caught, what does Jacob do? He trusts in God's word and repeats God's word to Laban. Here's what's going to happen to you in your life. You're going to trust God in his word. You're going to faithfully come here Sunday after Sunday. And you know what's going to happen to you in your week? You're going to fall and you're going to sin. You're going to act foolishly. You're going to flub up. You're going to blunder. You're going to bomb out. You're going to offend God. You're going to do wicked things. And you don't just throw your hands up and say, well, what good is it to be a Christian now? You know what good it is to be a Christian now? You run to a God who saves people who are sinners. And you get back on your feet. And you continue to follow. But Pastor, I fall down a lot. I fail a lot. Not a day goes by that I don't sin. Yeah. And there's not a day that goes by that God is not faithful to you as a sinner. And there's not a day that goes by that you don't have an opportunity to get up and keep following. I'm going to tell you, when you hit the end of your life, there's going to be a big a heap of yeah buts and what ifs behind you. Big pile of. And the faithfulness of God is going to overshadow your yeah buts and what ifs. Follow. What do you have to fear from a God who claims enemies and draws them to himself by the blood of his son? That somehow one day one of your sins become infinitely greater than the infinite blood of Jesus Christ? No. So lame children, get up and follow. Get up and follow. Get up and follow. Because God's grace is not dependent on our following. God's grace is based on his faithfulness to us. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 tells what God's word is to us. All scripture is shared by some people in their opinions, able to give you an idea. It has some corrections, maybe some other ideas. Shines on your righteousness so that a person of God may once in a while do what's right. Oh, wait, that's the worldly translation. Here's what it really says. Not the way we want to live it out, but what it really says. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's His word to us. And it is profitable for teaching. Who needs to be taught? The ignorant. That includes us, right? For reproof. Who needs to be reproofed? Those that are errant. For correction. Who needs correction? Those who've done wrong. For training in righteousness. Who needs training in righteousness? Those who are fumbling, stumbling, and walking in unrighteousness. But here's what it does to us. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It is interesting how a few good falls push us to make progress. When I was learning to ride a bike, somebody had a genius idea on South 7th Street to put a locust thorn bush by the driveway where a little kid's going to ride his bike. Fell right into that thing. Of course, you kids don't know the pain of iodine. What happened the next time I wanted to ride my bike? I wanted to do a lot better. But how do I do a whole lot better? I'm just a kid. Hey, Dad, come help me. Before I knew it, I was like blitzing down Judson Avenue on the backside of Linden. For us, I don't know what you've gone through in life, what experiences you've had, whether it's making something, baking something, playing sports. If on a human level, we need to train, and we're going to fumble and make mistakes, and yet we need people to pick us up and guide us and lead us, if we do that on a human level, how much more do we need that on a divine level for God to take us, lead us, change us, transform us, strengthen us, and guide us? We all need it. This brings us to the final movement of our text and the motivation we need to follow even though we falter. And this is the futility of Laban's idols and Jacob's faithful God. Now, this kicks off. It's astounding that God speaks to the pagan. And God does. God speaks to the pagan. And he says to Laban, "Do you dare make a curse or say a blessing to Jacob?" What's going on here? He does not want Laban to make a curse because Jacob's not Laban's. Jacob belongs to God. And you don't get to have any hold over him. And don't you dare bless him so that when things turn out, you can say, "Well, I made that guy." Shut your mouth, he's mine. Shut your mouth, he's mine. And Laban listens, right? Oh, what a contrast. First thing Laban does is he comes and says something negative to Jacob. He says, "Now, the Lord told me I'm not supposed to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway." He sets up these stones, and at the Mizpah, he says, "The Lord watch between you and me," and this is not one of those fancy little necklaces that you get because you're a pal and I'm a pal. This is like a peace treaty of non-aggression. You stay over there, and I'll stay over here, and I still think you're a dirtbag, and if you harm my family, I think God should get you. You cross this line, we're going to have not just words, we're going to have swords. This Mizpah is not a friendly little "I love you, you love me." This is a treaty of non-aggression. It's not peace, kindness, roses, and flowers. On top of that, Laban hears God and disobeys, the true God that speaks to him. Hears and disobeys. What's he really after? Where are my dumb, silent, dead stone idols? Where are they? Now, there's some controversy here, and it was probably in the 90s, there was a book written that tries to besmirch the scriptures and says that Rachel took these because the people of Scripture weren't really God followers. They were just polytheistic pagans anyway. And that she couldn't leave her father's house. But that's a terrible interpretation of this passage because of the way she treats the gods and the way she responds with Jacob when she hears what God has to say. She says, yes, let's go. And this is done out of spite. There is one true God in Israel. And I'm going to take him with me. Pardon me for giving you the full scripture, but she's menstruating and she sits on it. This is not what you do to an idol or a god you venerate. She despises these things. Your gods, what do they do? You cheated us. You stole from us. You left us destitute. You're chasing us. You've abused us. If this is the kind of man these gods produce, I have nothing to do with them. May they go along with the refuse. And I love how Ferguson paints this. It's just the delicious irony of him feeling around in dark tents for gods that can't speak and say, here I am. When God speaks to Jacob with his voice, and Jacob says, here I am. Roll over. Rachel's theft of Laban's household gods threatens to impede the flight of Jacob's family, yet the thievery exposes Laban's false gods and it exalts the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Laban is left fumbling after feeble idols, while Jacob notices manliness. He grows in professing his faith in his faithful God. In particular, I want to point out at the end here, it's interesting that Jacob is very careful when they're making this treaty that he refers to the God of Abraham and Isaac, his father. And it sounds kind of like Laban is, you know, to Abraham and this Nahor. Who was Nahor before Abraham? Pagan. Yeah, okay, your God has some validity, mind us too, and let's just see how it works out. Jacob doesn't give in. He doesn't give in to pluralism. He doesn't give in to compromise. What a different man this is than the trickster that we first saw. And here in the end, trickster tricks the trickster who tried to trick the trickster. But the beauty of it is, God's the one who pulled the trick on Laban all the time. What this means is that our faith rests securely on the faithfulness of our faithful God. It's not the other way around. God's faithfulness is not dependent on our faithful behavior. Because if that's the case, we might as well be Laban fumbling around for dead gods. I realized tonight, you started to sing. You might say, it's well and good that God did that for Jacob. But that's the Bible, and this is real life. Don't we fall into that trap too often? That's the Bible, this is real life. As if somehow, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Samuel, Gideon, David, Solomon, they're just superhumans or something else. Aliens. No! They're people who are in desperate need of a God who saves faithless people. We sang tonight, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. We turn to that song, hymn number 457. That soaring melody can make you wish I could be a guy like that hymn writer. That I could make these bold professions of faith, come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy praise. And here I raise my Ebenezer, this profession of faith. By thy help thus far I've come. to hope with good pleasure to safely arrive at home. Oh, to grace how great a debtor I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace now like a fetch bind my wandering heart to thee. Here's the truth about the guy who wrote that song. Who wrote that thing? Come thou fount of every blessing was written by Robert Robinson. And he wrote this song at 23 years old. The words are gripping. The melody's great. He didn't write the melody. But he was prone to wander. And that's exactly what he did. There were periods of his life when he did wander. He lapsed into sinful ways and periods of great spiritual instability. And he even toyed with heresies and false doctrines opposed to the truth of Scripture. What an irony in that last verse. I'm prone to wander. And then he goes and does it. Well, one day, when he was much older, this long period of faithlessness, he was riding in a stagecoach traveling through the English countryside, and a lady was sitting near him in the coach, obviously enjoying a hymn. And back then, they used to have smaller hymn books that didn't have the notes in them. They just had the words, so you could read them like devotional poems. And then the pastor would say, we're going to sing this tune to the tune of Finlandia. People just knew the tunes, and they would sing the tunes of the songs. And quite often, people would read these as devotions. They become very familiar with these hymns. And she ends up reading, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. She turned to the stranger beside her, held open the hymn book out to him, and asked him if he had ever heard that hymn. The stranger, that is, Robert Robinson, was silent for a long moment, and then he burst out into tears, and he said to her, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who composed that hymn many years ago. I would give 1,000 words, if I had them, to enjoy the feeling that I had then. Some 30 years later, the very words he had penned had been returned to him by the grace and providence of God to break his very heart. The God of Jacob is not a God who's trapped behind a few pages in a bonded leather book put out by Crosswell. He's not stuck in here. He is outside of all time and space, and he is the Lord of all. He's the Lord of you and me. When he saved you and called you to himself, he did so knowing every little sin, jot, and tittle that you would do. And he went to the cross for you. Not because you were faithful, because God is faithful to his promises. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, having given us the gift of your word, let it not return empty. Yes, it would penetrate deeply, dividing joint from marrow, cutting to the very things we don't even know about ourselves, like a surgeon who sees better than we do. Heal us, transform us, and fix us by your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.